Words for Life is by Reverend Kevin Pedersen of Ormond Anglican Church here in Melbourne.
And the second reading is from the Gospel of John, chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. On the third day there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine gave out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what concern is that to you and to me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now standing there were six stone water jars for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to them, "Fill the jars with water," and they filled them up to the brim. He said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the chief steward." So they took it. When the steward tasted the water that had become wine and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the steward called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first and then the inferior wine after the guests have become drunk, but you have kept the good wine until now." Jesus did this, the first of his signs in Cana of Galilee, and revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Hear the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, today we start a series from John's Gospel, looking at the four action steps we use to explain how we will work and pray to see our community transformed by the love of Jesus. And in your new sheet, you've got one of these green forms, and there's the series on there, the eight sermons. They're all from John's Gospel. And it shows you those four steps. Our vision for the church is that we would be a community transformed by the love of Jesus. And how do we want that to happen? Well, we want it to happen by experience, receive, grow, share. There they are. It's ERGS, if that helps you remember it. Experience, receive, grow, and share. And we're spending 2 weeks thinking about each of them as we make our way through this term. Today we start where the process starts for people when they first come through the doors of the church, when they first meet us at the workplace and find out we're a Christian, with experience. And John chapter 2 is such an obvious pick, isn't it? Here is Jesus at the beginning of his ministry. Here is Jesus at a wedding and they've run out of wine, revealing his glory for the very first time, generously oversupplying the wine needed for the banquet. Now, as far as I can gather, weddings of this kind, a place like Cana, they're not even quite sure where it was. Look in the back of your Bible, there's a map and, you know, someone's guessed. Small town, weddings were big. I bet you the whole town was invited. And Mary and Jesus, who were from Nazareth, you know, must have been a relative or something, so they'd come in and Jesus' disciples joined in as well. So you can imagine this being quite the largest thing that had happened in the village, you know, for ages. And it wasn't just, you know, as we do, a meal. It was often kind of like a festival, and it sometimes went on for days. So how you can guess quite how many people will come and quite how much food and wine you'll need, I don't know. But anyway, halfway through this thing, they ran out of wine. And Mary, who seems to have some authority on this occasion, again, probably because she was a relative, sort of elbows Jesus and says, "They're out of wine." Well, Jesus' response is generous. There's another photograph taken last night at the go-karting night. That's a 44-gallon drum, right? So the six stone jars, it says, held somewhere between 20 and 30 gallons. That's a 44-gallon drum. So we're thinking three or four of those, right? Full of the best Merlot you've ever tasted. That was his answer to Mary's elbow. That was his response to the need of the couple, the family, who were hosting the wedding. It's over generous, isn't it? It's overflowing generosity. That's his response. And so he revealed his glory and his disciples put their faith in him. Thanks, Gail. That is, of course, the purpose of John's whole gospel. So where the gospel begins, that's where it's going. The gospel actually ends three times. Chapter 20 and verse 31 says this, "But all these things are written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. That's why John wrote this. That's why this story is here in front of us. These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. That's the purpose of John's gospel. That's the purpose of our four action statements. That's the purpose of this church. That's why we look at this passage this morning. And where does it all begin? It all begins with loving someone. And we think love is an emotion, and it is, but it's much, much more than that. Well, what is the number one thing above all things in our culture that kind of epitomizes, that gathers up, that displays best love? Isn't it the wedding service? Isn't that, you know, the beautiful bride and the anxious groom? Isn't that the place where two people come together with their families and friends around them and declare their love for one another? Isn't that above all things in our culture, the place where we celebrate love? But what are the promises the couple make to one another? To have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer or poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish so long as we both shall live. Oh yes, it's a celebration of love, but it's a celebration of much more. It's a celebration of commitment. Not just emotion. Emotion does not say, till death do us part. And so from this perspective, love looks a lot like giving yourself to someone, doesn't it? And that's what God does for us when he sends his Son into the world. He gives himself to us. That's why we say the love of God is revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ. John wrote a letter. The first letter that he wrote has these words to say. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son. He sent him into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought also love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. Loving someone. That's where all this begins. That's where the process of coming to know who God is, of seeing his glory revealed, begins. Loving one another. Is it really that important? Does it really make a difference? You know, if we love people, does that really matter? Yes, it does. And there are many sitting in our church this morning because somebody loved them at a playgroup or at Mainly Music or something like that. Yes, it matters. Jesus is asked by his mum to help out when there's difficulty at a relative's wedding. And she doesn't mean, nick down to the bottle shop, will you, doll? Jesus replies, woman, doesn't say mother. What has that to do with me? My time hasn't come yet. There's some changes taking place. If he's begun his public ministry, if he's revealing his glory, that will be as the Son of God, not so much as the Son of Mary. Woman, he says. Now, Mary knows Jesus very well. I mean, for 30 years they've lived together. She was at his birth, right? She knows who he is. Jesus has begun his public ministry. You read the back end of chapter 1. He started together a few disciples. But he hasn't yet revealed his glory and all that that means. But Mary is persistent. Verse 5. His mother said to the servants, do whatever he tells you. And whether she triggers something within Jesus or whether his heavenly father gives Jesus the nod, I don't know. But he does help out. And he helps out in a way that draws as little attention as possible to himself, but which for those in the know announces unequivocally who he is. Jesus says to the servants, fill the jars with water. And so they fill them to the brim. Then he told them, now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet. I don't know what they thought they were doing. But as they did so, they did so. And the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He didn't realise where it was from, though the servants who'd drawn the water knew. And he called the bridegroom inside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink, but you have saved the best till now." And this is the first of his miraculous signs Jesus performed at Cana in Galilee. He thus revealed his glory, and his disciples put their faith in him. I'm imagining Clark Kent, right? Just opening his shirt a little, and there's the big red S, just a flash. But it was enough. And his disciples put their trust in him. John calls this the first sign. Did you notice that? What's a sign? You go to a signpost. What is it? You're wandering around the Middle East and you're looking for Jesus' birthplace and you come to a post and you look up and there's a bit of wood sticking out with the words Bethlehem and an arrow, right? What is it? It's a pointer, isn't it? It's not the thing itself. You don't say, "Oh, good, I've arrived," and stand at the sign. The sign points you somewhere. You follow it and it leads you somewhere. It's an indicator. This is the first sign. This turning of this water into so much wine is a sign. Sign of what? Or perhaps we should say a sign of who? Well, like all good signs, this first sign points somewhere. And if you have your Bible open and you turn to chapter 4 in John's Gospel, verse 46, you'll read this. "Once more he visited Cana in Galilee, where he had turned the water into wine. And there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick at Capernaum. When this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son who was close to death." "Unless you people see miraculous signs and wonders," Jesus told him, "you'll never believe." But the royal official said, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus replied, "You may go. Your son will live." The man took Jesus at his word and departed. And while he was still on the way, his servants met with him and brought him the news that the boy was living. When he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said to him, "The fever left him yesterday at the seventh hour." Then the father realized that this was the exact time at which Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live." And so he and all his household believed. This was the second miraculous sign that Jesus performed, having come from Judea to Galilee. You see? The first sign points to the second sign. And if you make your way through John's Gospel, there are all these signs, and they're all pointing to someone. They're taking us somewhere. The royal official who was in Capernaum had heard that the man who'd turned the water into wine was back at Cana, and he left his dying son and went. Followed the sign. And his son was healed. And this was then the second sign. Do you see the signs all connect? The first sign leads on to the second sign. The experience of the miraculous provision of 140 gallons of the best Merlot you've ever tasted encourages this royal official to make the journey to Cana as well. What is the turning point in that second story? You know, the royal official comes, sees Jesus, goes home. What's the turning point? That's what got him going. Here it is. The man took Jesus at his word. There it is. The man took Jesus at his word. When people come into our church or meet us during the week, we want them to experience something of the inexhaustible supply of the generous love of God. We want them to see the sign. And we hope that by following the signs, in time they will come to take Jesus at his word. That's to believe in him, to put their trust in him, to put themselves in his hands. But of course, I'm getting ahead of myself because experience leads to receive, and that's for 3 weeks' time. But I think you can see where all this is going and why it is so important that we love up the people God sends us, no matter what the world has done to them as they come through our door. You know, is it enough, you know, to love someone up? I mean, maybe you've got someone in your life or someone in your family, they're just a tough nut. Maybe, you know, the sense is that they've walked away from the faith. Well, could the love of Jesus, you know, poured out upon them, could that be enough for them? Could they somehow or other come back? Or could that faith be renewed? Or could they come to believe for the first time? And you've only got to think back in your own life and journey. When somehow the love of God was made real for you and the generosity of God sort of overflowed in your life. It might not have been 140 gallons of Merlot, but if it is, give me a call. Could be an answered prayer for a sick child. Right? Could be somebody to love. It could be, you know, a place to live or somewhere to work. It could be a return to health or a return to sanity. If you've experienced the unquestionable work of God in your life through your prayer or maybe through the prayer of someone near and dear to you, Clark Kent's just pulled back his shirt a bit, hasn't he? It's a sign. How generous does God want to be to that tough nut in your life? 140 gallons, right? That's too much, too much. How generous does he want to be? Overflowingly generous. That's why it's so important that we're aware of, you know, God's desire. He just loves to bless people if they just kind of get within his sights. That's why it's important that we love up the people God sends to us when they walk through that door or when you bump into them during the week, that they too might taste and see that the Lord is good. There's nothing like this out there. I've been told that, and it's true. But this is just the beginning, right? This is just a taste. This itself is a sign. And just come with me on a little journey, because in an ancient Near Eastern village, well, it was probably pretty much, you know, mash and water from the well, 364 days a year, and maybe one day in the year there was a wedding. And maybe, you know, they had meat, and it was wine. And there was a festival atmosphere, and everything stopped, and the wedding went on for days. In terms of the life of someone living in Cana of Galilee around the time of Jesus, the wedding was the you know, most magnificent experience that they could ever have. They weren't royalty. They didn't live in a palace. It was subsistence, right? And so here we are. You know, God takes the best, the ultimate that these people could have ever experienced and says, that's what I have for you, not just in terms of a wedding at Cana, but kind of take that and make it, you know, of eternal proportions. Because how is, you know, God's ultimate best for us, how is his ultimate will for us expressed in the Bible? It's a wedding. That's the picture he uses. And so, you know, the taste of you know, this kind of thing in Cana, and sure, the wine was good, okay? And maybe in our own experience, you know, God has done wonderful things, and maybe this is a great church, and, you know, maybe in all sorts of ways we know God's blessing. It's just a taste. It's just the beginning. Then a voice came from the throne saying, "Praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, both small and great." And then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters, like loud peals of thunder, shouting, "Hallelujah! For the Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear, for the fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints." And then the angel said to me, "Write, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb." And he added, "These are the true words of God." It's a picture of heaven. And 140 gallons of the best Merlot you've ever tasted is just the beginning. And the wonderful answer to your prayer that's got you here in the first place is just the beginning. He has so much he wants to lavish on us, pour out on us, experience the love of God in its fullness forever. Friends, the greatest thing that can ever happen to you is to be loved. The greatest thing that can ever happen to you is to be loved by God. The greatest thing that can ever happen to you is to be loved by God forever. Know who the bride is in Revelation 19? It's the church. It's you. It's me. It's us. Our prayer is that this most wonderful of experiences that anybody could ever enjoy would begin here, through us, as we contact people who haven't yet locked on to the love that is to be found in Jesus. And that by loving them, giving ourselves to them, they might have a chance to enjoy God forever. Friends, there's nothing like this out there. We should pray. We should work. We should love. We should expect God's abundant provision to be poured out, not just in our own lives, but especially in the lives of those who are yet to know him. Friends, the Lord be with you. Words for